Lay my life down at your feet. I will love you, Lord. I hope that is at least beginning to be the feeling that many of us are having. I know I am. That's something I think God wants from us. He wants us to love Him with our lives, love Him completely. Let's just kind of go back and look over the last 4 weeks as we prepare for this fifth week, which is a rather glorious week. We started on the path of love really just before the crucifixion. The path really goes back, way back to creation. It starts more physically when God allowed Himself. Just imagine this. You're the God of the universe who spoke the entire world into creation, into existence. You know, read Genesis 1. He said, "Let there be light." Guess what? There was. You know, now I studied physics in college, and I, you know, looked at all the equations and everything and how light happens. And I cannot explain how you can just say, "Let there be light," boom, there is. But God did that. You know, He created the whole world through the power of just saying, "Let there be." You know, and boom, is created. This God, who was so powerful, allowed Himself to be born as a human baby. That's a humility, a humbling, or whatever, that I just can't comprehend. Because I'll tell you honestly, if I was that powerful, I wouldn't ever be born as a human baby. There, you know, there's too many weaknesses in a human, too many. I mean, this is the God of the universe who was relying on someone else to feed Him. You know, that's really kind of amazing. But then He walked through life. We saw Him do a lot of things. I mean, this guy, when He walked through life, was so powerful that they woke Him up on a boat during a storm, terrified, and He spoke to the storm and it stopped. You know, how many of you have ever done that? Anybody? You know, I've tried it a few times, but the storms don't listen to me. He just got up there and said, "Be still," boom, still. Did all kinds of things like this through His life. As a matter of fact, when we were first starting on our journey, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Roman soldiers come to arrest Him. And he says, "Well, who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He says, "I'm He." And boom, they all fall. You know? Just all of them fell down. And yet He allowed them to arrest Him. Why? Well, because He loves me. And He loves you. And you see, there's this problem that we have. We are born sinners. And sin separates us from God. God cannot fellowship with sin. And there's only one thing that will pay for sin. Blood. Blood from a pure and faultless lamb. And there was only one way there was going to be a pure and faultless lamb that could pay the price for us. And that was God Himself come and live on earth and go through all that tragedy because He loves us. And He went through this whole thing. We saw Him love us enough to allow Himself to be arrested in the garden. We saw Him love us enough to allow Himself to be humiliated, in a sense, through the trials with the high priest, with Pilate, with Herod. I mean, they made fun of him. They hit him. They beat him. They scourged him. They did all kinds of horrible things to him. And he put up with it because he loves us. He loved us enough to allow himself to be crucified on a cross. That's a death that I just cannot begin to comprehend how brutal it was. And he could have at any time just said the word and boom, 10,000 angels would have come. The whole all of humanity would have been destroyed. He would have been brought down from that cross, everything. But he loved us enough that he never said that word. He loved us enough that he went ahead and died. But then, he loved us so much that he didn't stay dead. You see, if he'd stayed dead, then the whole thing was futile. He had to beat death for us. And he loved us so much that he rose from the dead. And, you know, you can say whatever you want. You can try to explain away all this however you want to. But the reality is, none of the explanations, when they try to explain it away, will hold up. There's only one explanation. This was the Son of God who loved us so much that he died for us and he rose from the dead for us. And all he asks from us now is that we love him and that we keep his commandments, that we believe. I wish we could all go back in time and witness this as it happens. There's a part of me that thinks if we did, we would love him. But there's a part of me that realizes that it probably wouldn't make a difference because we tend to be selfish. So, what I want you to do before we start this last section today is just think about what you know that God did for you to prove his love for you. Remember, we talked about love is not butterflies in the tummy. Okay? That's indigestion. Love is not this, I lose my breath every time he walks by or every time she walks by or something like that. That's not love. I'm not sure what that is, but it's not love. God was not in lust with us. God was and is in love with us. And love requires that we do something on behalf of the person that we love, regardless of what they do. That's the key thing, folks. It doesn't matter what the other person does. If you love them, you do certain things. And 2 weeks ago, we looked through the biblical definition of love. They're all verbs. We've got to do something. If we love somebody, it requires us to do something. That's love. And God is proving it here through this section. So what I want you to do is think about this. How much God loves you. And then turn the tables. How much do I love him? Does God have a right to ask more of me? And should I be giving it? That's all I'm going to ask you to consider. And then we're going to look at this last part tonight, which is a rather glorious ending. Meanwhile, there should be snacks back there. Have a great time. We'll start in about 15 minutes. Now, unto the Lamb who sits on the throne, we're going to go there today. So, We've gone through some pretty rough times the last few weeks as we look at the life of Jesus. Let's go through some more glorious times at the moment. We're going to go through a simple outline. It's a pretty simple sermon today that ended up, but it's important. First of all, we're going to be looking at the path of love. We're going to be looking at it through what I call great exaltation. And we're going to be seeing love through, first of all, the exaltation of Jesus. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. And we're just going to look at three verses here, verses 9 through 11. Now, to set this all up, remember, last week, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if you're one of the disciples of Christ, here's what you've gone through. Actually, it wasn't last week in this narrative. This is 40 days after last week. This last week has been a long week. You know, 40 days. But anyway, the disciples had gone through this real roller coaster in a sense. They had decided that they were following the Messiah. They were convinced of that. But they had a wrong idea of what the Messiah was or what he would do. And so they had in their mind that the Messiah was going to literally overthrow Rome, was literally going to be king, was literally going to lead Israel to a place of dominance and peace and everything else. And they'd actually had some infighting over who would sit in the right hand and who would sit in the left hand and stuff like that. You know, there'd been all kinds of crazy things going on. Then this really crazy thing happened. Jesus was arrested and crucified. Now, that shouldn't have been crazy, because if you read through the New Testament, there are several times where Jesus tells the disciples that he would be crucified, that he would die. He told them several different times that was going to happen. He even told them how long he'd be in the grave and that he'd rise again. He told them. Guess what? They didn't notice. They didn't notice. You know, it all just went right over their head. They didn't notice. They were in on this political thing that they were sure was going to happen, and it didn't happen. He'd been crucified. Then they had been hiding, literally terrified that, well, the authorities came and got Jesus, we must be next, you know. And they'd been hiding, been scared to death. And then lo and behold, guess what happens? One of the women runs back and says, he's not there. He's risen. An angel told us he's risen from the dead. Yeah, right. You know, we saw how he was killed. We saw all he went through. He's not risen. So Peter and John run to the tomb. We saw a couple weeks ago, or last week, I guess, that Peter actually looked in the tomb and he saw the linens laying there and realized it was so. He'd risen. Now, I'm not sure how the linens were laying there, but somehow, when he saw that, Peter realized the body hasn't been stolen. He's risen from the dead. And then later, Jesus appears to them. He appears to a couple of disciples walking up to Emmaus. He appears to the disciples in the room where they've been hiding. He appears again later when Thomas is there to dispel Thomas's doubts. Now he spent 40 days with them. Now, this is 40 days of pretty intense instruction, I imagine. But you got to imagine what the disciples are going through. All this has happened. Now they got this guy with them for 40 days. He's been instructing them. Let me ask you this. This guy that you had followed told you he's going to die, told you he's going to rise again in 3 days. Guess what? He died. He was crucified as he said he would be. He died. He rose again in 3 days. Now he's back with you. Are you listening to him? You think he's got your attention yet? I'm one of the disciples, I'm going, okay, whatever this guy says, I'm in with it. You know, I've seen enough. Well, I'm in with it. So he's been with them, and now we're with them at the end of this time. And it says, after he had said these things, he'd been talking to him, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Imagine you're standing there with him, and all of a sudden, this guy just starts being lifted up into heaven, up into the clouds. You know? Well, it shouldn't surprise me. I saw him whipped and speared and hung on a cross and raised from the dead after that. You know, what's this? You know, but he lifted up, and as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Jesus, who came to earth, humbled himself to be in the form of a human, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and that got him crucifixion. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Now he's been taken up into heaven. By the way, Paul tells us in his letters that when Jesus was crucified, that he descended. Now, I'm not sure what all the details of that are, because the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal of details, but I have a hunch that Jesus may have descended into hell, you know, when he was dead. I really think that's possible. But now he's ascending into heaven. And the Bible tells us some things about how he ascends. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. So Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated, where? At the right hand of God." Paul's telling us Christ was raised at this point. Here's where he is. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. You know what? There is no greater place of honor than that. Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God. He's been placed literally above everything. That's where he is. My Savior is not dead. My Savior is seated at the right hand of God. By the way, when I mess up, which happens about once every 15 seconds, I'm better than I used to be. But when I mess up, Jesus is right there beside God saying, "I've got him covered. My blood covers him." You know, I mean, I've got a representative right there with God. It's really amazing. So, Paul said that. Let's see what else Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling," that's the calling of Jesus, "what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand," at God's right hand, "in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." Notice that. He's far above what? Well, he's far above all rule. He's far above all authority. He's far above all power. He's far above all dominion. He's far above every name that is named, not only now, but all time to come. He's kind of above things, you know. He's kind of at the top of the chain. He's been placed at the very top of the chain. Let's go on. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We went through some really, really horrible things the last few weeks, looking at what Jesus went through. But what we're looking at now is a really glorious thing that defies our imagination. Matter of fact, we can't imagine the glory that surrounds Jesus. He's been placed at the head of everything. There is nothing that is greater than Jesus. Nothing at all. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Creator of the universe. He is the one who came and died for my sins and rose from the dead. He is it. You know, I don't care what you see on any commercial, what you see in any movie, what they tell you on the news, I really don't care what Oprah's saying. Jesus is it. And he's done all this stuff to prove his love for me. And the thing I have to ask myself is, do I prove my love back to him? You know, when's the last time you actually even opened his word and looked at it? You know, that's how much he loved you. How much do you love him back? How much do I love him back? So he's been exalted. We want to look again. With this exaltation came something that he had promised that we had to have, the Holy Spirit. Look with me in John 16. This is before the crucifixion. But John 16:7, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Probably allergies are speaking to me. The Helper was not going to come until Jesus was gone. And the Holy Spirit was not going to come. What did this amount to? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we could go through the whole chapter to look at this, but we'll just start it. You guys can remember the story. But we see what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, these are the disciples. Jesus has ascended. He's gone. He told them to wait for the Helper to come. And so they're in one place in Jerusalem. Pentecost had come. They're there praying, waiting. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Now, by the way, people argue forever on the thing about tongues. That is missing the point. Okay? And missing the point in a big way. By the way, we do see tongues a couple more times in the New Testament. And it's interesting when you look at them, they all happen for a certain thing. What here, the gospel is going to be given to the Jews. We have tongues. Later, the gospel is given to the Gentiles, and we have tongues. Okay? Now, I don't know if God's going to use tongues again. I don't know. I've been in churches where people mumbled all over the place. I don't think that was tongues. I think that was mumbling. But here it happened, they had tongues. This mighty moving of the Spirit, the tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues. Peter went out and preached a sermon, and there were people out there from other countries who spoke other languages, and they heard it in their own language. Now, I don't understand this, how one guy can be speaking and several people can hear it in their own language. You know, that is tongues. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but that happened. By the way, 5,000 people were added that day, first day. 5,000 people were added to the kingdom. The Holy Spirit came in, filled them with power. People were added to the kingdom. They began to understand what Christ was telling them. They began to see things. They began to do things. Christ, the Holy Spirit, worked through them in a beyond miraculous way at this point. Jesus said, I have to go so that the Helper will come. That's another kind of love. There's a greater thing for you. And if I stay here, you can't experience that greater thing. I'm going so that the Helper can come so you can experience what you're meant to experience. So we've seen through exaltation, we've seen it, the gift of Spirit. I might have mentioned earlier that this is kind of going to be a short, easy sermon today. And you guys can all say amen. But it's kind of a powerful one. We're going to look at what I'm calling the final command. Now, this actually isn't the final in that it's the last thing ever. But this happens after the resurrection of Christ, before his ascension. He gives a command to the disciples and to us. And this is it, and everybody here knows it. Going to go to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we've already mentioned that. He's above everything. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's what I want you to see in this, folks. First of all, he's speaking to us if we're believers. You can sit there and pray that God will show you his will. You can sit there and pray to see the will of God. You can say, God, I want to know your will. I want to know what you want me to do. Where do you want me to go? Here's the thing. He said to take his, lost my place here, make disciples of all nations. You know what the first step of making a disciple is? Conversion. Step one. And if you are not telling the people in your house, in your neighborhood, at your job, at the grocery store where you go, wherever, if you're not telling them about Christ, then forget asking God about his will and anything else. Because he's already told you this part of his will. And you're not doing it. This is the basic thing that every one of us who call ourselves by the name of Christ must be doing. not should be, folks, must be doing. You must be telling people about Christ. You must be leading people to the Lord. You must be leading new converts to learn and grow and become disciples so that they must be telling people about Christ and so on. You must. And if you ever wonder why I ask God what His will is and I never seem to find out, let me suggest it might be because you are not obeying the simple commandment He gave to all of us. I have not obeyed that command. The elders the last few months have been going through a lot of studies, and we've become very convicted that the heart of any problems we have is that we have not been evangelistic. We've not been telling people about Christ. We have this Christ, this Lord, this Savior who died for us. And Rick Wright gets in a situation and people are doing things and I'm kind of going, well, I could say something, but they'll think I'm strange. Compare that love. God loved me enough to die for me. I don't love them enough to risk possibly being seen as strange. And who knows? They may not see me as strange. They may eternally praise God because I spoke if I speak. Okay? At the end, when all this is happening, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said it to us. This is our command, folks. And let me suggest to you that, and I am convinced of this, we've got to start getting on this command. We've got to start doing this thing before we start seeing God work in the ways that He wants to work in other ways. If we are not telling people about Christ everywhere, then Christ isn't probably going to invest a whole lot of energy in doing miraculous things through us. But if we do, we may be shocked to see what God will do through Wichita Bible Church. You know, I'm really sad. It saddens me quite a bit to realize that in the United States of America in the year 2012, virtually all churches are unevangelistic. Even the ones that call themselves evangelistic are unevangelistic. We have a great story, folks. We have a God who loved us so much. He humbled Himself to become a human. He loved us so much, He died for us willingly. He loved us so much, He was raised from the dead. He loves us so much, He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and to guide us and to help us out. He loves us that much. None of us deserve any of it. Why are we so scared to speak about Him? What's so terrifying? I guess that's the question I want to end with here. God loves us. Why are we so scared to love Him back? It floors me. And I'm guilty of it. I'm standing up here as one of the biggest offenders. You and I have got to get over the fear. And realize that we represent a holy God. The Bible says we're ambassadors of Christ. Go and read that passage again sometime and notice a couple of key things. It doesn't say we're becoming ambassadors or we're training to be ambassadors or that we will be ambassadors. It says that we are. And I'm afraid if many of you are like me, we haven't been good ambassadors. So let's look at what we glanced at today. First of all, we saw love through the exaltation of Christ. We saw love through the fact that Christ left so that he could send us the Holy Spirit. We see love, really, our response to love in how we obey the final command. Go ye therefore and make disciples. By the way, did anybody memorize this verse this month? Jim did. That's one. Okay. Oh, Mark. Okay, got a couple. Two Jims. The Jims are two for two. Okay. Well, today's the last day. If you didn't memorize it, you missed the boat. It's a pretty easy one. You'll have a new one next week from Jim. But memorize this and remember it. Greater love has no man than this. That he laid down his life for his friends. When you want to know love, there it is. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much that you love us. It just amazes me. I'm not sure I understand it. I know I don't deserve it. But I am so thankful for it. I thank you that you love me enough that you were willing to die for me. Lord, I just pray that I will love you enough to be willing to tell others about you. Thank you. Thank you for exalting Jesus to a place of honor and power and authority. Just thank you and praise you.